I'm excited about today, and at the same time, when it comes to Mother's Day, I have a little bit of dread inside. I am so excited, though, to be able to celebrate moms, to celebrate those who are moms in our life, whether they are biological or ones who are our friends, moms that have adopted us into the family kind of thing. I enjoy being able to lift up those and be able to celebrate what God is doing in the lives of the ladies in our church and the ladies that as they lift up. And the crazy thing is today has been very chaotic. This whole weekend has been very chaotic. Actually, let's just be honest. My whole life is chaotic. But this last about week and a half, it started off with Levi's birthday. Last Wednesday, our anniversary was last Sunday. Christy's birthday was Thursday. Kim's birthday was Friday, and today, obviously, being Mother's Day. And it's just been just overwhelming at points in time. And I guess that actually fits well for Mother's Day because I think mothers are pretty well overwhelmed all the time. And I just get to experience it for a week. So it helps me get into the right mindset to bring this. And, you know, as I look at Mother's Day and I see the things that we can talk about and the way that we can honor moms, you know, it's funny because I come to the place of what should I talk about? God, lead me where I should go to talk about things. And one of the struggles I've always had with Mother's Day is I've never, I shouldn't say never, from about high school on to the day that she passed away, I didn't really have a very good relationship with my mom. So to step up and say, all right, guys, we need to honor our moms, and then me not do it is difficult. So I'm like, God, I can't talk about that because I can't do it. So we need to find something else to talk about, maybe anything, cars, doesn't matter, God. Whatever you lead me to talk about, let's do that instead. And, you know, as I kind of prayed through it, I said, God, what is it? And he kept leading me to a traditional passage for Mother's Day, one that I've never done before. And it's actually found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. And you may get excited that I'm going to preach on Proverbs 31, and you may actually cringe that I'm getting ready to preach on Proverbs 31, because this is a passage that is called the Virtuous Woman. And it's this list that often gets preached as a to-do list. It often gets preached in a way that is, here is what it takes to be the Christian woman. And that can excite some people if you're a go-getter and you're one of those people that say, I am going to accomplish these things and these are the things I'm going to do. But if you're not the go-getter, you're like, that's impossible. And if you look at it, if you've ever read Proverbs 31, if you've ever sat in a Bible study, for whatever reason, the women's Bible study kind of sit around this and they break it down and say, this is how you do it. And when you really look at it, it's not possible. And I think that's the reason why I've always avoided it. Because I don't ever want to make somebody walk out and say, that's just not possible. And I think part of the problem is as pastors, as Bible study teachers, as women's study leaders, whatever it might be, when they start breaking this down, our focus is in the wrong area. I want to focus on the things that are the wrong area to start out with in order to regain our focus on what we should be focusing on. So if you have your Bibles, do me a favor, open to Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to start in verse 10. If you don't have your Bibles, but you have your phones, we have that YouVersion app. It's in the events there, and you can follow along with what we're doing. This is actually what it says here as we teach and as we read it. Now, I want you to see this, and maybe you've heard it before, maybe you haven't, but as we see this, many times this is taught as one amazing woman. I'm just going to break it to you. It's not, okay? That's right. It's not just one person. These are virtues and attributes. But as we look at it, I want you to see this as it's been preached in this way, taught in a way that it says, if this is one woman, how in the world does she do all this? And this measuring stick sometimes we look at and say, oh, I can't do that. Starting in verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Basically saying, there's no reason for him to regret trusting in her fully. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So she treats her husband well. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. So basically, she enjoys shopping for her own wool and her own yarn, and she makes her own clothes and for everybody else as well. I'm not sure if you're seeing this measuring stick start to raise up and as being preached in a way or taught in a way that it would cause a woman to say, it's getting deeper and deeper. Keep listening as it goes on from there. She is like the ships of a merchant. She brings her food from afar. So she likes to try new things. She doesn't just go to Walmart. She goes to Trader Joe's. That's what this is saying. She expands her horizon. She drives across town to make it happen. She rises while it is yet night. and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. So basically, she beats the sun up. She gets breakfast ready and gets everybody ready to go, and then she gets herself ready on top of it. She considers a field. Who doesn't do this every day? She considers a field and buys it. And with the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. So what she's done is she's a good investor. She sees some land. She invests in it. And the money that she saved in investing in that in the time, she plants herself a garden and begins to reap it. Ladies, are we having a hard time measuring up yet? If you're not, you're amazing. And we're only halfway through it, okay? So she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. So she's a go-getter. And as soon as the sun breaks, she's ready to work. And not only as soon as the sun breaks is she ready to work, listen to what the next verse says. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. So she keeps working. She has this amazing ability to move forward and continue to work. And her stuff is high quality, so she doesn't stop working even late into the night. Her lamp does not go out. Then it says she puts her hands to the distaff. I don't even know what that is. And her hands hold the spindle. So obviously, she's quite the homemaker. She's got all these things going on. And on top of it all, she's at home with her hands on a distaff. Here's next, 20. She opened her hand to the poor and reaches out to her hand to the needy. So she's also generous to the people in need. One more thing added on. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed in scarlet. This is basically saying that it doesn't matter how many kids she has, they're always well prepared for whatever the weather is for today. She doesn't come into winter and put pants on her kid who grew 6 inches over the summer and they go up to like capri style. She is ready at all times. Anybody struggle with that? She's not afraid of snow. She makes bed coverings for herself. Who doesn't do that? Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So even more of a homemaker than she was when she had her hand on the distaff. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. She doesn't worry about the future. She's got it all under control. It's all good. She looks ahead and she says, you know what? We're good. I'm just going to laugh at the time that's getting ready to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So every time she talks, wisdom flows from it. And when she's having a hard time trying to impart that wisdom with her children or impart that wisdom with her husband, she does it in a kind way when she approaches him. That one right there would cause me to stumble. I'm not sure about you in that same way. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Basically, she's not going to be caught sitting around, and her kids aren't going to be caught sitting around either. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. He praises her by saying, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruits of her hands and let her work praise her in the gates. Let's just be honest. That's a load. That's a load for any one woman to bear. And anytime it's taught as it's just one woman, man, that's insane. That's not possible. And when it is taught that way, I want you to think about this. What does that do to the woman that's listening? What does that do to the person that is listening? When you say, I can't measure up. What kind of woman am I? You know, we're going through the book of Romans in our men's Bible study, and the beautiful thing about the book of Romans is from the very first verse of the very first chapter, it says, you can't measure up. That's good. It brings that to light, and I say, good, for the rest of this, we're good. But this is laid in women's lap to say, this is what you have to be a Christian wife. This is what you have to be a Christian mother. This is what you have to be a Christian virtuous woman. And you're like, I can't. And the problem I see here is this. In all the time that I've heard this, and any time that I've ever heard it preached, and every time I've seen those things like that, it comes to my mind to say, we are focusing on the wrong part of the verse, on the wrong part of the passage. Thank you, Phil. Appreciate that. We are focusing in the wrong area. And as we're focusing on the wrong area, I think we focus on this list of things to do. To measure up. We build up this measuring stick that she makes her own clothes and she makes her own bedding and she makes sure her kids are all taken care of and she makes sure that she's go over shopping at Trader Joe's to give some goat cheese instead of regular cheese. You know, that's the mentality that this woman is laying out there for us. But instead of focusing on all the things we have to do, I think we need to focus on the last three verses. The last three verses, well, really, the last three of the last four. And it's this, starting in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, when he praises her, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You might say, well, why focus here? Well, I believe even though it's at the end of the passage, this is where it all starts at. It all starts with the fear of the Lord. In order to do all of the things that she is doing, it all starts with the fear of the Lord. Because we have this tendency as Christians to build up to-do lists. This is what I have to do in order to please God. This is what I have to do in order to be seen on the outside as this good Christian woman, as this good Christian man, as this follower of Christ. And we get caught up in the things to do when really it should start off with the fear of the Lord. And you might say, well, what is the fear of the Lord? What is it that we do? We understand that it is us realizing that we are not and that he is. That he is Lord and that we are merely just a slave. That is the fear of the Lord. That is a very simple thing. There are books and books and books that are written that are this big that talk about the fear of the Lord. I just simplified it as much as I possibly could. It's realizing who he is and realizing who we're not. See, a lot of times we get into this thing that we find our worth in the things that we do. We find our worth in the way that we look. We find our worth in the way that we act. And this is telling us that there are things to do and there is a way to look and there is these things. But beauty, it's fading. Charm, it's deceitful. We can put on charisma and act right in front of people for an hour. That's not a problem. I can do it every Sunday. Come hang out with me for the rest of Sunday afternoon. You'll see the real me. And it's easy for us to do that. That's why it says those things are deceitful and vain and fleeting. But instead, a woman who fears the Lord, a man who fears the Lord, that's where it begins at. Because that's the interior. That is what's on the inside. You can't put on a show with that. That's what leads us in response to do the list that is there. And not to accomplish the list and say, hey, look what I did, because guess what? Tomorrow's going to start again, and you're not going to be able to accomplish it 2 days in a row. And we get ourselves caught up in that, so we have to fear the Lord. And the more I thought about that, and the more I thought about Proverbs 31, I see the fear of the Lord leads her to respond in doing these things, but it also leads her to be what? Did you see that word in there that her children and her husband rise up and call her what? Blessed. Blessed. And that word really got to me. That she is blessed because she fears the Lord. I am blessed because I fear the Lord. You are blessed because you fear the Lord. But even as we dive into that, consider what that blessing is. What is a blessing? What does it mean to be blessed? Because we have a tendency to kind of skew that word a little bit, don't we? I mean, if you look at this Proverbs 31 woman's life, would you consider that a blessing to get up early and make breakfast for your kids? Some days. Other days, not so much. I mean, this morning it was a little bit funny. I went in to check on Levi and Andale. They share a room. And in that room yesterday, they were up at 5 o'clock. And they'd taken everything in the entire room that could be taken and piled it on top of Andale's bed. And I'm like, whoa, that's great. We need to put all that stuff away. It's 5 o'clock in the morning. We'll wait till a little bit later. But we're going to do that. Today, Levi decided he was going to do it again. But this time the problem was that Andale was still in the bed. And I went in there, and I'm looking for Levi everywhere, and then I go, oh, wait, and I started moving books and pillows and all kinds, and he was buried underneath that. And I'm like, okay, we need to rethink this. It's going to be weird every day. Is that considered a blessing? Did I wake up yesterday at 5 going, oh, I'm so blessed. Thank you, God, for blessing me. That's not our natural response. What is a blessing? See, I believe the word blessed is a word that's been hijacked. It's been twisted from what God calls it to be. So when the children rise up and call her blessed, we have one idea of what blessed is, but God, I think, has a different idea of what blessed is. And we've gotten twisted in this. And the thing is, as we look at these words that take place inside the church, the word blessed, little backwards. The word outside the church, the word blessed, is definitely backwards. I'm not sure about you if you're involved on social media at all, but as you look on social media, sometimes people put what's called a hashtag. For you guys who don't know, that's the number symbol. And the hashtag, and it says next to it, blessed. Well, the reason why you put a hashtag is because it will lock in anybody else who puts that same hashtag and basically put it in a column. So if you have the hashtag blessed, anybody else who puts the hashtag blessed, you can actually do a Twitter search to say, I want to see who was blessed. So I put search, hashtag blessed. Guess what comes up on the search for hashtag blessed? I did it on Friday night. On Friday night, the grand majority were either college scholarships, people, athletes, so on and so forth, getting college scholarships and say, hashtag blessed. I got recruited by the University of Miami, Ohio, hashtag blessed. I'm not sure if that's a blessing or not. You guys might know. But the thing is that all these different ones said, oh, Boise State, hashtag blessed, all this stuff. And then you go down a little bit further and it was babies being born. Oh, we had the baby weight, so on and so forth, hashtag blessed. And we see these blessings pour themselves out. We see the idea of I've seen people put, well, we sold our house, hashtag blessed. We sold our car, hashtag blessed. We got a new car, hashtag blessed. We see these things, but is that what blessing is? Is that being blessed? Now, they're gifts from God, but can we confuse a blessing with a gift? Is it possible that we, even as Christians, have a tendency to use this terminology wrong? You know, Christians, we have our own language. And if you've ever sat and gone, especially to a more traditional church, you get people calling you brother and sister. And I remember the first time I walked in, I'm like, why is everybody related in here? And that's a true thought. I can't imagine. I mean, I talk to people that are outside the church all the time. And when I say something, to me, it makes perfect sense. To them, they're like, what are you talking about? And we see that. And, you know, if you ever walked up to somebody like, hey, brother, how was your week? Well, I am blessed. Nobody knows what that means. We say it, but do we truly understand what blessed is? Because when we look at everything, it plays itself out in a whole different way. I think in the Christian life, we have this idea that the blessed life is kind of like the non-Christian's version of the American dream. It's what we're chasing after. It's what we want to have. I listed a few things. Maybe it's a loving marriage. Or, and I use the word or, not and, because just having one of them kind of tends to put us in the blessed life category. Or obedient children. Or a vibrant ministry. Or a healthy body. Or the physical ability to do things. Or a successful career. Or having trusted friends. And of course, having financial abundance, right? That is our idea of being blessed. But my question is this. As we look at that, if we have all of those together, are we extraordinarily blessed? Is it a blessing in abundance that is well beyond if we have both a happy family and obedient kids and financial abundance? Have we arrived? Is that blessing there? You know, what is it that we hold on to? And I think back to Proverbs 31 again for a second. And as I do, I ask this question. Is that the blessing that she had? Is that why her kids rose up and called her blessed? Was it her happy family? Was it her obedient kids? Was it her new car? Was it her? Where did the blessing come in from? You know, I don't think they quite sound the same. And I think sometimes we have problems with blessings. As a matter of fact, I think sometimes what we call blessings are really burdens. And I know that sounds hard to take. I like when God blesses me with gifts. I like when he pours out his mercy and his grace on me, and he also provides for me financially, and he also has me have obedient kids. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And, you know, all of these things are great things. But when we become to the point where we have this extraordinary blessing and everything is going on, does it not change our mindset from relying on him to saying, look how awesome we are? Because really, when you see the hashtag blessed, isn't that just a humble way of saying, I'm awesome? I mean, we're trying to give credit to God, but we're really kind of taking a lot of credit for ourselves. We're just doing it in a humble way. And that's how it lays itself as we do it. And we see these blessings, and they cause us to be self-sufficient. They cause us to be proud. They say, look what I've accomplished. We get a little bit smug, maybe a little bit self-centered. And in that, we are getting mixed up, I think, from what it's supposed to actually be. We're leaning on our own self-sufficiency instead of leaning on God. Because what was it that led her children to call her blessed? The fear of the Lord, wasn't it? Wasn't it the idea that because she feared the Lord, because she realized who she was and who God was, or who she wasn't and who God was, that caused her to respond in a way, and for her family to call her blessed, her friends to call her blessed, because she was following the Lord? See, I think when we have abundance in our stuff, we don't need to cry out to God for deliverance because everything's already perfect. I think that we don't need to trust God because we can trust in ourselves. You know, it's funny, even as the little bits of chaos take place for over the last week and a half, and I just see it play itself out, I think, you know, I'm really not in control. It's just a plain, honest reminder that I'm not in control. But God is. You know, see, we sang, Holy Spirit, that you're welcome here. Come fill this place, fill this atmosphere. And I was walking around the house actually singing that this morning, and those words were just kept bouncing around inside my head. Do we want the Holy Spirit here, or do we have a good job doing this self-sufficiently? Are we pulling this off on our own? Do we keep it simple enough? And Chad came to me and he goes, is this it for the weekend service schedule? I'm like, yeah. He's like, oh, this is easy. And I'm like, yeah, it is. It is. We keep it simple because otherwise we get screwed up. It just all goes haywire. And we have a hard enough time with simple. But how often are we saying, Holy Spirit, come in here and speak. Come in here and be a part of this service. It's not about me. It's not about you, but it's all about him and lifting him up. How often do we get into that? You know, I want to be really honest here. My desire for God is greatly influenced and pushed by my need for him, my desperate need for him. And when I find myself in a place of not needing him, that's when I find myself in a place that is wrong. When I find myself not being fueled by my need for him, it's where I start relying on myself. My intensity towards God diminishes. The things that I want from him are not quite as great because I say, well, I got this covered. You can step in the next time, God, that I need you. The reality is that earthly blessings are temporary. If you ever read the book of Job, it's very, very plain and simple. Within a day, he lost everything. But yet he still feared the Lord. That's where it was at. Now, am I saying blessings? Am I saying gifts are a bad thing? No, but when they become the thing we worship rather than the giver, we worship the gifts rather than the giver, we've got a problem. And I think that's even when we go back to the beginning of Proverbs chapter 31, what we talked about at the beginning, that idea that these things are laid out for us when it all starts with the fear of the Lord. You know, I know that I rely on things. I know that I get excited about things. I know that when my friends are in abundance and my finances are in abundance and my health is in abundance, sometimes they're my God. My guess is you probably know that too. And we look at that and we say, but what if God takes those things away? We played that what if game a few weeks ago. What if God takes those things away from me? Is it going to crush your heart? Is it going to crush your life? Is it going to crush your ego? The answer is probably yes. Should it? That's a question we have to answer the next time. While my trials aren't blessings in themselves, when those things are taken away from them, I'll tell you what, they are channels for them. They are channels for me to turn back to God and realize who he is. I'm not sure if you guys listen to K-Love Radio or any of those kind of stations like that, but there's a song by Laura Story called Blessings. And she actually says, what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your glories come through tears? What if the storm, what if the hardest nights, what if the rain, they're his mercies in disguise, she says. And I think, you know, how often do we miss that? Because we're so busy chasing after what would be considered the American dream, chasing after the things that we have to have that perfect family, to have the one that's standing in front of the white picket fence, in front of the two-story colonial-style house, and the nice cars in the driveway, and all these things. We say, well, that's when we're blessed. But, you know, I'm not sure about you, but when you read the Bible, there's a lot of mention about blessing. As a matter of fact, in the ESV, the word blessed, blessing, or bless in itself appears 112 times. You know how many times in those 112 times that it ties itself with material prosperity? Zero. No times at all. As a matter of fact, I want to read some of those verses, and I want you to see as what we might define as the American dream, what we might define as having the blessed Christian life, what we might define as that. How does it play itself out in these verses that we read? Do me a favor, if you have your Bibles, go over to Matthew chapter 5. It's the beginning of what Jesus is preaching, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, it goes 5, 6, and 7, but we're just going to read the first couple of verses as he opens it up. And he's sitting on the side of this hill, and he's speaking to this large crowd. And as he's speaking to this large crowd, he's really kind of focusing on the disciples, but he's speaking to all these people. And he starts off, and for whatever reason, when we read this passage, the word blessed is there. We just say blessed. I don't know why. We don't say it any other time, but we say it in this passage. So I'm going to read it blessed, and if that confuses you, I apologize. Here's what it says starting in verse 2. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Does that sound like the American dream? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, that doesn't quite sound like the American dream. That doesn't quite sound like the Christian idea of blessing. I've never walked into somebody and said, hey, brother, how are you? See, I've never said that anyway. But never walked up to you on a Sunday morning and said, hey, how you doing? And you said, you know what? I was mourning all week. I am blessed. I was just hungering and thirsting for righteousness all week long. Hashtag blessed. That was not the idea, but yet that's exactly what Jesus says. Where has the word gotten lost in translation? You know, it's crazy because when we react in a fear of the Lord and realize who he is and who we are not, we can look back and say, yeah, okay, I'm poor in spirit. I realize I'm lacking. I'm blessing those who mourn because you know what? We understand that we're going to lose out on some of the things that are there. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, being merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted. You know, we don't even understand that word. I was listening to a radio program this week, and they were talking about the country of Syria right now. Do you realize that 75% of the country of Syria has left the country because of ISIS and the terrorism that's going on there? And the ones who have stayed, the population of Christians is less than 1%. But that population of Christian that is less than 1%, they are taking the children, they are taking the women, they are taking the men, and they are beheading them, and they are crucifying them. I look at my own children and I say, how can that be? How can we allow the Christians across the world be doing that? And we say, I got a new car, hashtag blessed. Forget that. It says they're the ones that are blessed. The ones who are persecuted. And we see that and we go, but how can, but I need, no, we need God. We need to fear him. We need to put him first. That is when we are called blessed. That is how we can say, I can be persecuted. I can see these things happen. I can stand for righteousness. I can stand in the way and go to work and not worry about what anybody's going to say about me or whatever those kind of things that happen at school. I can say that because it comes first with the fear of the Lord, realizing that he is and I am not. And it plays itself out in the Christian life way too often that we're chasing after the American dream. You see, in that same Sermon on the Mount that he starts off with, he ends up in chapter 7 talking about the fact that either you can chase the American dream or you can chase me. He's very clear about it. He said, you can't serve both God and money. What are you going to chase after? Because it changes our perspective. Do you realize the American dream actually has its own definition in the dictionary? Let me read the two of them for you. The ideals of freedom, equality, and the opportunity traditionally held to be available to every American. Second one is this, a life of personal happiness and material comfort as traditionally sought by the individuals in the U.S. This sign I saw, it's just a picture on the internet, I said, that's perfect. Because, see, I think the American dream is the next exit. Because God wants us going here, and we have to leave what he wants us to do to chase after it. I thought, how appropriate is that? The question is what are we chasing after? Are you chasing after the things of this world, or are you chasing after God? When I look back to that Proverbs 31 woman that is there that really describes men as well, just by the, and by the way, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, that was actually written to men, not to women. But that's a whole side story. We'll get into that another time. The idea that was written to them is to say, hey, we need to be chasing after God. We need to be fearing God. But if you are not, what are you accomplishing? Even if you do all those things not in the fear of God, what are you accomplishing? How is your life playing out? What are you chasing after? Let me just tell you, I don't like politics. But I watch the political scene, and you know what? It's a mess. It is an absolute mess. I don't talk about politics much, but our two choices right now, not good. And our third choice, and our fourth choice, and our fifth choice, it might be also not good. You know why? Because none of them fear the Lord. They're chasing after the American dream. Make America great again. Pfft. I just spit over my mic. Sorry, whoever's used this next. The thing is, it's selfish living. Are we chasing selfish living or selfless living? Look at what Paul talks about in the book of Galatians. This is a side note to all the blessing stuff, but I saw this and I'm like, I have to share it. Verse 19 of chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Are they not evident? The works of the things that we're chasing after for our own American dream, they are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you're chasing after God, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, have died to that old self with the passions and the desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. See, isn't the envying one another, isn't that all about the American dream? Isn't that whole thing? What is you're chasing, because whatever you're chasing will change your perspective on life. It'll change your perspective on why life matters. Why you were up, why you were breathing, why you were moving. Those are the things that play themselves out so brightly to us, depending upon which way you're chasing. If I'm going to live for a car and live for a house and live for all that, that is going to be what I'm going to chase after. My life is going to point that direction, and every decision I make is going to be made that way. But if I'm chasing after God, my perspective is going to change, and what is important is going to change. That's enough of that. Luke chapter 11, verse 28, another one says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Romans 4, 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. James 1, 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. We see these verses play themselves out. We see those things, and none of them sound like what we think blessed is. None of these things sound very American dreamy. But they do sound like they come from the fear of the Lord, realizing that he is and that we are not. There's not a hint of material prosperity or perfect circumstances in the New Testament versions of the blessings, of being blessed. Actually, it's connected to poverty or trial, spiritual benefits being joined in faith to Jesus. The word I don't do the Greek very often. I don't even know how to pronounce it, honestly. I was looking at it going, Makarios? Distaff. Good enough, yeah. It could be the same. I don't even know. But the thing is, the Greek word that is broken down in this to be the word blessed or blessing that they use, that Jesus uses, that Paul uses, that James uses, it actually means to be satisfied and content with your current situation. Is that generally when we're describing our own self or blessed? When we go back and put it into the chapter 5 of Matthew, that I am satisfied and content mourning, that I am satisfied and content hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that I am satisfied and content of putting others first, that I am forgiven, am I satisfied and content in that? See, I think that's how the people in Syria can be satisfied and content, to be blessed, to know that they know Jesus, to know that Jesus is working in them, to know that this isn't it, to know that they are doing this to stand up for God. And yet, we struggle with that. You know, what is blessing? Scripture shows it that anything that God gives us that makes us fully satisfied in Him, anything that draws us closer to Jesus, that is blessing. See, God, I believe, is in the transformation business. And in my life, and maybe in your life as well, but I've seen this very clearly in my life, the times that I'm most transformed, the times that I'm most drawn closer to Jesus and He's working in my life is times of big life change. And big life change that I'm not ready for. And big life change that I didn't want. Trials and tribulations and whatever words you want to really fit in there. The negative things of life, that's the things. Easy life has not transformed me. Easy life has caused me to coast. Easy life has caused me to move in a direction that God really doesn't want me to move in. Or maybe I'm not moving at all. See, the things that He's using to transform me are the pains and the hurts of life that He's working on. And in that pain and in that loss, we can long for God's presence. But how often do we do that? See, I believe God's greatest blessing is Himself. And that's how we're blessed. That's how we move forward. That's how we understand that. That's how we look back to the Proverbs 31, which said, the fear of the Lord and her children rise up and call her blessed. It's because they understand that she is following after. The kids understand. The husband understands. The wife understands that the husband's doing the same thing. People, your friends, they understand that you are following after the one thing that matters, the one thing that is eternal. You're chasing after, and that's how you can be hashtag blessed. That's where it comes from. Like I said, the word has been hijacked and tied to the American dream. But what really is a blessing? What are you chasing after? I knew a guy. We're probably not as close of friends anymore after I questioned him on something. But he had said, oh, yeah, I'm looking forward to retiring and moving to Florida. And we're just going to walk on the beach and collect seashells. It's going to be awesome. And I, because I don't have a filter, I just asked him, I said, so when you die, and all of us will, by the way, so when you die, and God says, hey, I did bless you. I've given you the physical ability. I've given you the material ability. I've given you the financial ability. I've given you the spiritual ability and blessing. I've poured these things out to you. What did you do with those things? And I got a pile of seashells. God's going to be like, what? For real? All the things that I gave you and you come away and show me seashells or whatever it is that we're amassing, whatever it is that we're piling up on top of our brother in his bed, whatever that might be. Is that what God wants, or does He want you to use the blessing that you've been given spiritually and share that? Does He want you to use the blessing you've been given financially and share that? Does He want you to give the blessing you've been given even mentally and share that? And you're like, well, how do you do that? Maybe there's somebody's hurting and you can come alongside them and counsel them and do this weird thing called discipleship. You know, see, Maya sitting right here, she asked me on our Tuesday night little meet and greet, she said, hey, what kind of discipleship program do we have? How are women coming alongside women and how are men coming alongside men? And I said, you know what, that's what we've dropped the ball. When we did our refocus at the beginning of this year, we said that is something that needs to happen. And we need women to come alongside women and men to come alongside men and parents to work with their children. And this to happen, Because the fear of the Lord draws us to that. He has given us much. You know, let's just go with what Uncle Ben told Peter Parker. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, I'm going Spider-Man on you. Okay? Uncle Ben tells Peter Parker, with great power comes what? Great responsibility. That sounds iconic, doesn't it? Like one of the greatest sayings of all time. One that we could hold on to. One you could tattoo on your forearm if you do that kind of thing. But guess what? Jesus said it 2,000 years previous. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. We have been given much. We have been hashtag blessed. What are we doing with it? We have been blessed for a reason. What are we doing with it? What are you doing with it? Because that is what we have to walk out of here doing. How does God want me to respond to this message? I know this isn't one of those Mother's Day messages. Everybody's going to walk out of here going, man, my heart is full, and I just love. And I know, I'm sorry. God led me this way, and I had to go with it. We are blessed. We are blessed because we know Jesus. That is first, foremost, and really the only thing. Everything else is just icing on the cake. We are blessed. What are we doing with it? Are you fearing the Lord? Are you following after him? Are you chasing after him? Are you striving after blessings that really don't matter because they will fade? Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But the woman, but the man who fears the Lord, they're to be praised. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Sorry sometimes, God, when we skew it. When we look at a passage and we see it as a things to do list, but God, you haven't called us to do things just to do them. You've called us to do things in response to what you've already done for us, and that is give us your Son. And our response should be to evangelize and share it, to reach out to the needy and help, to sit with those who are struggling and walk with them and disciple them, to bring them closer to you. That is what we're called to do. God, I apologize for dropping that ball because, man, I like the American dream and I chase after that way more often than I should. And I apologize. I like stuff. God, I should like you more. I pray for that in my own heart. I pray for that in the heart of the people that are sitting out here today. That God, as we walk out of this building today, that we can continue to sing, Holy Spirit, fill me today. Let your presence be here within me, that I can share with others, that I can be with others, that I can show your love, that they can say, I am blessed, because they can see that I fear you. Not because I have stuff, not because I have a great way of wording things on Facebook, or finding a way to twist 140 characters to make myself sound really good, but because I follow you. And they can see it. Not just hear it, but see it. God, we pray that today. That this happens even in this room. Pray it in your name. Amen. I'm going to be down here in the front, and I would love to pray with you. Because my guess is that you may be struggling in this area. Because you know how much I didn't want to give this message this week? I almost thought, hey, I should call in sick. Jerome's not here. Chad can lead it all. You know, that was my thought. I'm just like, hey, God, I don't know if I want to go down this road. Because you're speaking to me a little bit too much, and I have to give this message three times on top of practicing it with Christy and all the other things. And God's like, hey, you need to know. Fear me first. Everything else will fall into place. Maybe you're struggling with that. I would like to pray with you. I'm going to be down here in the front.